We turn in sacred scripture to Ruth chapter 2. As we turn to Ruth chapter 2, I'd like to say it is good to be once again in your midst after 2 weeks away. Because of those 2 weeks, I personally am very thankful that we started the series so early, because we're going to have to use, I think, every week from now on to continue to make our way through Ruth to be finished by the time Christmas comes. Ruth chapter 2, remember, we're looking at this book, looking at the coming of Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer, the king who would come from the line of Boaz and Ruth. Ruth chapter 2. The text is the first 17 verses. We will not reread that passage. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me, all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved, after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off His kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, with Ruth chapter 2, we come to a new section in the book of Ruth. With Ruth chapter 2, we begin to see the brightness of God's goodness and grace beginning to shine through the clouds of sorrow and heartache. With Ruth chapter 2, we are immediately introduced to the man whom God would use to take care of Ruth and Naomi in Bethlehem. And in this chapter, we come face to face with the man who is the type and picture of Jesus Christ, our great kinsman redeemer. Well, it's been a while since our last sermon. Let us remind ourselves of what was said in that last sermon, at least in the introduction of that sermon. In the book of Ruth, we are in the days of the judges. And in the days of the judges were characterized by a cycle, you remember, that repeated itself over and over again. First, the people fell into sin. Then the people were chastened by the Lord. Then the people learned to repent and forsake their idolatry. And then, fourth, God raised up a deliverer, a judge, a savior, to deliver them. Now, that same cycle that you find in the book of the Judges is also repeating itself in the book of Ruth. We've already looked at the sin of Naomi and her family, choosing to forsake the church to pursue the bread of Moab. We've already seen God's chastening hand upon that family through three painful deaths. And in the last sermon, we looked at how Naomi learned to repent of her sin and return to the path of obedience. Now, with Ruth chapter 2, we come to the last step in the cycle. God raising up a deliverer, a judge, a savior to deliver his people. And that's really the rest of the book of Ruth. How God shows his goodness and grace to the family of Naomi through Boaz, their deliverer, their kinsman redeemer. And what we see is God's faithfulness. What we see is God working all things together for good to those who love Him. We see God's providence on marvelous display in this chapter. And we see God chastening His people, bringing them to repentance, bringing them back to the place of blessing, and providing them their Savior. And ultimately, what we must remember is that all these events that we read of in this chapter are not just working for Ruth's good, and Naomi's good, or their salvation, they're working for our salvation too. Because God is directing and controlling all these things to bring to pass the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So this afternoon, we begin looking at this next wonderful section in the story. And we do so by looking at the first meeting of Boaz and Ruth. We take as our theme the meeting of Ruth and Boaz. We'll look at three things. First, Ruth's faith. Second, Boaz's godliness. And then third, Jehovah's hand. Verse 1 starts out immediately by introducing us to a man named Boaz. Verse 1 says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now that introduction tells us that this chapter has a lot to do with Boaz. But before we look at Boaz, let's first take another look at Ruth. There are a few important things we can point out about Ruth. And the first thing, and the main thing that we want to point out about Ruth, is her faith, the faith of Ruth. Let's remind us ourselves once again of the situation. Naomi and Ruth have just returned from the country of Moab. Naomi especially must have felt how bleak her situation was. Before she had left Bethlehem, she was a wife, she was a mother, she was rather wealthy. And now she comes back home after at least 10 years, and she is empty. She's a widow, her husband, her sons are dead, her house, the building is probably in shambles, her fields are probably barren, not having been planted. And she, in that situation, must have been overwhelmed with a sense of grief and even hopelessness. What future does a widow in Naomi's situation have? Especially now as someone who's left the church, who's walked in the paths of sin for 10 years, and now is humbly coming back to the church. Naomi must have imagined that there was going to be a cloud over her head, a stigma around her that she would never be able to shake off for the rest of her life. She's repentant, she knows her sin, she is sorry, and she knows she doesn't deserve anything good. Well, it's with that backdrop that the faith and the confidence of her daughter-in-law, Ruth, stands out all the more. What is Ruth's attitude? Look at verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said, "Go, my daughter." Just looking at verse 2 alone, what do we learn about Ruth's attitude? We learn that her attitude is one of faith, one of confidence. Let me go to the field and let me glean ears of corn in the sight of him in whom I shall find grace. Ruth says, I shall find grace. God will lead me. God will provide. Let me go, Naomi. And let us see where the Lord will lead us. And let us see how the Lord will provide for us in this moment. Naomi, you may be discouraged. You may feel a sense of hopelessness. Naomi, you may be burdened by the sense of, by the guilt of your sins. But Jehovah, our God, is merciful. He is gracious. He brought you back to Bethlehem, didn't he? And if he has brought you back to Bethlehem while you were in the land of Moab, how more shall he not, now that you are back in Bethlehem, provide you what you need and freely give you all things back in Bethlehem? Let me go that I may work in the fields and God may provide us our daily bread in this way. Congregation, that's what true faith looks like. Ruth's faith in action. It's also faith when you understand that a woman in Ruth's position was a woman who was really exposing herself to danger, at least to a certain degree. I imagine Ruth at this time to be around 25 years old. The impression we get is that she must have been a rather beautiful woman. And she's going to the fields, surrounded by all kinds of working men. Now, it doesn't appear that Boaz would have had wicked men working for him. And this is the church, we understand. But we also need to remember that Ruth didn't know anyone in the town of Bethlehem at this time. Ruth didn't know whose field she was entering into. And Ruth didn't know whether there were going to be men who were going to hurt her or abuse her or even rape her in the fields. After all, these kinds of things happened. After all, it's the time of the judges. These things happened in the time of the judges. Nevertheless, Ruth says, Naomi, let me go. And let us be confident that this is how God will provide our needs. What also shows us the faith of Ruth is the fact that she's ready to make use of the laws of God. She's ready to make use of the laws of God that gave opportunity for the poor and the widow to glean the fields. That's a demonstration of Ruth's faith. She has confidence that in using God's commandments, God will provide for her. In the Old Testament, God had given his people a few commands in order to help the poor and the needy and vulnerable in the church. And one of those commands was the law concerning gleaning or harvesting of fields. We can read about this law in a few different places. In Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, we read this. Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. And when ye shall reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard, thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord, your God. From that passage, it's clear that when a man was harvesting his crops, he had to leave the corners of his fields. In those verses, the gleaning of the harvest refers either to those pieces of barley or wheat that were either not gathered, they were left in the field, or they had been dropped in the process of gathering up the harvest. In Leviticus 23, verse 22, we read this, Leviticus 23, verse 22, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest, thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. From that verse, it's clear that this rule is for the poor, so that the poor and the stranger could share in the bounties of the harvest. And then finally, let me read from Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 through 22. Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 through 22. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgotten a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. The point worth emphasizing right now is this. God is a God of grace and of kindness, a God who cares for the widow, for the fatherless, and the stranger. And Ruth, the Moabitess, believes it to be so. And Ruth trusts that if she, as a widow, and as a stranger, and as a fatherless, goes out to look for God's provisions, God will supply them. That's Ruth's faith. And then what also shows us Ruth's faith is her activity. Ruth isn't afraid of a little hard work. And gleaning was hard work. It was a man's work. And Ruth was doing it. And that it was hard work is demonstrated by how the foreman, or the servant, talks about Ruth in verse 7. In verse 7, the foreman, the servant, is talking to Ruth, or to Boaz, and he tells Boaz who Ruth is. And he says, and she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. The foreman says, this woman has been working nearly just as hard as the men have been working. That's Ruth's faith coming to expression in hard work. As we know, faith without works is dead. Ruth's faith is not just in what she believes, it's active. She trusts that God will provide for her in the way of her being faithful and diligent in her calling to glean the fields. Yes, she's poor. Yes, she's a widow. God says work. And in the way of her working, using the laws that God has given, God provides what she needs. And finally, if we're going to point out one more thing about Ruth's faith, it would be this. First, her use of God's laws, then the activity of that faith, and now notice her humility as well. Her humility towards Naomi and the foreman, the servant, and also her humility towards Boaz. First, think of Ruth's humility towards Naomi. Ruth is the stranger. Ruth is the one who has walked away from her whole family in the land of Moab. But Ruth isn't feeling sorry for herself. Rather, she gives herself. She gives her strength and her ability for the good of Naomi. That is humility. That is love. That is her faith in action. Look also at her humility towards the foreman, the servant. Notice what the servant says in verse 7. He says, "This woman asked me to glean in these fields." Now, maybe that was a regular practice in those days. Maybe the poor had to ask permission to glean in a certain man's fields, and maybe so that everyone made sure that it was only the poor who were taking advantage of these laws. But either way, Ruth is humble. She doesn't demand to glean in these fields. She's meek. She's careful. She's reverent. She's humble. And then we notice her humility come out in her interaction with Boaz. Notice, for example, verse 10. "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, 'Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?'" Ruth isn't confrontational. Ruth isn't insisting on her rights. But even as she trusts the Lord and she trusts that the Lord will provide, she is entirely humble in her interactions with Boaz. She knows she's a stranger. If I may put it this way, she knows that by nature she doesn't deserve to be among God's people. She doesn't deserve to be here. But she is. And she is thankful. These people are her people. Their God is her God. And she knows that it's all of God's grace. And that's why she behaves in the church the way that she does. Is that how we behave, beloved? Humble. I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be anywhere in this room. Am I humble? Am I gracious? Am I grateful to others? And then finally, we must notice especially what Boaz says in verses 11 and 12. In verses 11 and 12, we read, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, 'It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust.'" It's obvious to everyone. It's obvious to Boaz, to everyone, that Ruth is a godly woman. That's the beauty of the Lord shining in Ruth, beloved. She's a woman who trusts the Lord. She's a woman who is ready to take up her place in the midst of God's people, even if that means for her being but a doorkeeper in the house of God. She has fully come to trust under the shadow of God's wings. And she is ready to do whatever God calls her to do as a widow and as a friend and caretaker of her mother-in-law, Naomi. How about us, beloved? How about you, child of God? Do you find your refuge in the Lord? Do you trust under His wings like Ruth did? And behave yourself then accordingly. That's what true faith looks like. This is Ruth's faith. Boaz sees it. And Boaz praises her for it. Well, this leads us to a consideration of Boaz. So we turn our focus to Boaz. And when we turn to Boaz, it needs to be said right away that Boaz is the man of God's handiwork in a very special and particular way. Boaz is the perfect man to snatch Ruth and Naomi from the jaws of death. Boaz, there is nobody in all of Israel more perfectly fitted to deliver Ruth from her unique situation than Boaz. We'll have to say more about Boaz in future sermons, but what we want to see this afternoon is that Boaz is an eminently godly man. And by the way, our sermon this afternoon is a very basic sermon. We're really just looking at who Ruth is and then who Boaz is. But this is actually very important for us in order to understand the book as a whole. What we read here in chapter 2 is setting the stage for how we interpret the rest of the book and other things that happen in the book. We need to know that Ruth is a woman of faith. And what we need to know is that Boaz is an eminently godly man. These people are like Zacharias and Elizabeth. They are blameless in the ways of the Lord. This is who these people are. Ordinary folk, just like you and me. They are blameless. The first thing we read about Boaz is in verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Something we should point out is that word wealth, a mighty man of wealth, the word wealth can be translated a number of different ways. It's a word that's also very commonly translated as the word valor. And it's the word frequently used to describe a mighty man of valor and courage and leadership and godliness. For example, it's this word, wealth, that is also used to describe Judge Gideon, who's described as a mighty man of valor. It's also the word that's used to describe Judge Japheth, who was described as a mighty man of valor. And it's also this word that is used to describe King David, a mighty man of valor. And in fact, it's also the word that is used to describe Ruth herself. In Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, Boaz says, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." The word virtue is the same word. Just as Ruth is a virtuous woman, so Boaz is a mighty man of valor. A virtuous man, a godly man, it's the same word, a mighty man of wealth. In fact, we could go so far as to say that Boaz was one of the most influential and powerful men in the town of Bethlehem. I personally think it is legitimate to compare Boaz, in a way, to the judges. To the judges. Boaz was not a judge over the land of Israel. But that's the kind of position, I believe, Boaz has in the town of Bethlehem. This is what he looked like. He was a man of an exalted position. That's what verse 1 is saying. And that's very important for us to know because that enhances the humility and tenderness that Boaz shows as the story progresses. This is how Boaz is a type of Christ. He's a mighty man of valor, a man of renown, a man of glory, who condescends to show kindness and tenderness to a stranger in Israel. And to be sure, Boaz is also a wealthy man financially. And yet, that's important too. That's also how Boaz is a type of Christ. That's important because only a wealthy man is going to be able to do the work of redeeming Naomi and Ruth. That too is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is a wealthy man. Jesus is a mighty man of valor, bedecked with the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, but he's also wealthy in the sense that he has the ability to pay off all our debts and redeem us. He is the one who was rich and yet who became poor so that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. In all these aspects, I hope you see, God has formed and shaped Boaz to be a beautiful, astonishing type and picture of Jesus Christ. And of course, we must not overlook that Boaz is a kinsman to Naomi. God has put Boaz in a position where he is qualified to do the unique work of a kinsman redeemer. Now, all of that is very important. We're going to carry that through the rest of our series as we bring up Boaz again. We need to know these things about Boaz. But what I want to especially focus on in the second point of the sermon this afternoon is Boaz's godliness. Boaz is a godly man. First of all, look at how he greets his servants in verse 4. Even the children notice this when they read it. Verse 4, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee." Now, That shows us not only that Boaz treats his servants with dignity and respect, but it shows us, I think more importantly, that Boaz is consistent. The way that Boaz behaves in church on the Sabbath day in front of God's people is the same way that he behaves himself when he's out at work in the field talking business. He doesn't partition his life into a religious sphere and a secular sphere. No, at all times, he's a man concerned about the will of the Lord. He's godly. In verse 4, you get a glimpse. In this whole chapter, you get a little glimpse into the personal life of Boaz. Not the public life, but the personal life. He's on his property talking to his workers. And this is how he behaves himself. Full of spiritual integrity. Second of all, we must see how Boaz interacts with Ruth. That too shows Boaz's godliness. Notice, first of all, that Boaz notices Ruth. He's talking to his workers, and he notices Ruth, and he inquires about her. Now, we should understand something here. Boaz is not inquiring about Ruth because Ruth's beauty catches Boaz's eye. That's what people will make of this event. But if you read the entire chapter very carefully, you'll notice that Boaz doesn't behave with Ruth as someone he's romantically interested in. Rather, he treats her like a daughter. That's his point. That's how he's treating her. Notice, for example, verse 8. When he starts talking to Ruth, this is how he addresses her. Verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. And the fact is, Boaz was probably around 45, 50 years old. Ruth is about 25. Boaz is around 45, 50. Boaz is of the older generation, a kinsman of Naomi. He's Naomi's age. He's older. Ruth is younger. Boaz isn't thinking romantically about Ruth. The significance here is this. Boaz is a man who cares for the poor. That's the point. He notices a poor person gleaning in his field, and instead of not caring about her and not paying attention, he inquires about her. He asks who she is because Boaz is a man who cares. He wants to know what's going on in the church. He's a man who's interested in the things of the kingdom of God and the people of God. That's also demonstrated by the fact that when Boaz talks to Ruth in verse 11, Boaz already knows who Ruth is. Boaz is a man who is in tune with the things going on at church. He's like an elder in the church who's in tune with what's going on. He knows the people of the community. He knows the families. And when he sees someone new, especially a poor widow woman working alone in the fields, he makes it his business to know what's going on. That's godliness, you see. Because God himself is one who cares for the poor and the stranger. God is himself one who is in tune with his people. And God calls his people to do the same, especially the leaders in the community. They are to act like shepherds caring for the needs of God's people. That's something beautiful in Boaz that we should see. And then third of all, Boaz shows his godliness not only by abiding by God's commandments, his laws, but even by expanding them and enjoying them to their fullest potential. Look at how Boaz talks to his workers in verses 15 and 16. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. He's not just leaving the corners of his field so that the poor can glean them. He's making provision for the poor very intentionally. And what I would emphasize about this passage is this. Boaz is not doing these things because he thinks Ruth is pretty. A man might act this way because he thinks a woman is pretty. But Boaz is doing this because Boaz knows that Ruth is a stranger in the land. She is a widow. She's trying to help her mother-in-law. And Boaz wants to encourage her in her own godly work. Boaz wants to make sure that the vulnerable person in God's community is especially taken care of. That also comes out in how Boaz talks to Ruth back in verses 11 and 12. In verses 11 and 12, what does he notice about Ruth? What does he notice about Ruth? Does he talk about her looks? No, but he tells Ruth that he has heard about the sacrifices that she has made in order to join the church. He talks about her godliness and the way she's behaving towards Naomi. And he commends Ruth as a young lady for her godliness. I hope we see that Boaz is an eminently godly man. And then what does he say in verse 9? Let's read it, verses 8 and 9. Boaz says to Ruth, verse 8, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." What is Boaz doing? Boaz is saying, "Ruth, it is my privilege to serve the Lord this way, to take care of the poor. And Ruth, you are not only a widow, but a stranger. And Ruth, you will stay in my fields. I will be responsible for you, and I will make sure that my men do you good and not evil." Boaz even gives Ruth permission to drink the water that was for Boaz's servants. This is special. Boaz is, as it were, welcoming her into his family. He causes her to eat and drink at his table with his servants. Boaz is instinctively acting like the true kinsman redeemer. He's acting like a true king, like a true judge in Israel. And in all these things, Boaz is showing himself to be a beautiful picture of Jesus, the true king of Israel. Jesus is the one who welcomes the stranger into his home and family. Jesus is the one who gives them bread to eat and water to drink. Jesus is the one who takes responsibility for his people's needs, who protects his people, who makes their well-being his responsibility. He is the one who shows pity and compassion. All of that is typified in the man Boaz. And it's quite astonishing to see how Boaz has been so beautifully created to be absolutely the perfect man to redeem Ruth. No one like him in all of Bethlehem. Perfect for what God is calling him to do. Perfect for God's purposes. Well, this leads us to the final point of the sermon, God's hand. This is really the heart of the sermon. Because what we should understand is that in all that we've looked at, it's all God. It's all God's doing. God, in this book, is writing a story of redemption, a beautiful story. And he has formed and he has shaped every character in the story just perfectly. We've looked at Naomi. We've looked at Ruth now. We've looked at Boaz. Now what we need to see is that it's God's hand that's doing everything here. First of all, it was God's hand that formed and shaped who Ruth and Boaz were. Who is Ruth? This is the one thing about the Bible. It's so perfect in every way. You study in its depths. You study the book of Revelation and all the organization and the structure. It's perfect. You study John and it's organized and it's perfect. And now you come to a small book like Ruth. And it's so perfect. It's so perfect. You couldn't have written a better story if you were just writing a story. Who is Ruth? She's a widow. She's a stranger. She's a Moabitess. What greater picture of poverty and hopelessness can you make than that? But she's also a woman of faith. She's a child of God. She's a virtuous woman. Who is Ruth? She's God's workmanship. She's God's masterpiece for God to tell this story, to reflect the gospel of Jesus and his church. Who is Boaz now? He's a rich man. He's a leader in the community. He is from the town of Bethlehem. We're not talking about Jerusalem. We're not talking about Nineveh or Nazareth. It all just so happened, didn't it? That we're talking about the town of Bethlehem right now, where Jesus would come from. And he too is a godly man, a child of God, a kind, compassionate man of God. Who is Boaz? He's God's workmanship. He's a masterpiece of God, a picture of Jesus. And now look at how Ruth and Boaz meet each other. Ruth wants to help her mother-in-law and find some food for the day, her daily bread. And as she goes out trusting the Lord for her daily bread, she just happens to stumble across the fields of Boaz. Look how verse 3 puts it. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. Her hap, children, that means it just so happened that she landed on the fields of Boaz. And the very language that God uses draws our attention to the fact that, well, we know it didn't just happen. That very language emphasizes the point so that a minister brings this out in the preaching. Literally, the language is, her chance chanced upon. This was just a matter of chance. From a human point of view. But of course, we know from God's point of view, God's working all these things to bring to pass exactly what he wants to come to pass. This is no accident. There are no accidents. And then notice verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Notice the word behold at the beginning of verse 4. That's kind of unusual language too. The point is, all of a sudden there's Boaz. It just so happened that Boaz, on the same day that Ruth decides to glean in his fields, it just so happened that, behold, Boaz shows up on the fields the same day. And all the while, what's the reality? It's all by the direction of the almighty and everywhere present power of God's hand of providence. This is how it happens. And notice, congregation, Ruth and Boaz both have the purest of intentions. They are both focused on doing the will of the Lord in this moment. Ruth is striving to faithfully bring in some food for her and her mother-in-law. Boaz is checking on his workers and his fields. And in the way of their obedience to God, in the way of their carrying out their callings and stations God has given them, God is going to bless them richly. And now that's just the book of Ruth. And just as God's going to bless them richly, God has higher purposes. He's going to magnify his own glory and his own wisdom to an even higher level. Because not only is this a beautiful story of redemption for Ruth and Naomi, not only is this an evidence of God's goodness and faithfulness to his people in the small town of Bethlehem, but all of this is part of the much bigger story of God's redemption in Jesus Christ. All of this is part of the much bigger story of how God is always faithful to his people in Jesus Christ. Again, let us remember, all these events are leading to the coming of the King. All these things are leading so that what we celebrate at Christmas time happens in Bethlehem. A virgin brings forth the Christ child. All these things are serving the end of God, of the salvation of God's church in Jesus Christ. All of these things are pointing us to who that Savior would be, a kinsman redeemer, the one who is godly, well-pleasing in God's eyes, who in the fullest sense is the mighty man of valor, the judge, the redeemer, who, though he was rich, yet who for our sakes became poor and freely gave of his riches so that we might enjoy his riches with him. Through his sacrifice and his work on the cross, he redeemed us and makes us partakers of his riches. And God is using this story of Ruth and Boaz to point to Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. It's coming together as we go from one passage to the next. God is always working, beloved. Maybe that's the final thing we can say. God is always working. Ordinary, mundane events, harvesting your crops, sitting on the tractor, talking to your co-workers, seeking out your daily bread, trying to discern what God's will is for you in that moment of poverty, going out, trusting the Lord, not knowing where you will end up at the end of the day. But God is always at work, always fulfilling His promises, always leading His people. Your life, too, might be very mundane from day to day. This is nothing but ordinary stuff. These men are working. This woman is working. This is your ordinary, everyday folk, congregation. But God is doing something here. God has a purpose in their mundane work because God is always at work. There's not one day that goes by that is wasted, that it is in vain. Because God is at work each day to accomplish His purposes for the glory of His name and the salvation of His church. And He is always faithful to His church in their work and in the mundane activities of life. God is always working, always faithfully working towards the full redemption of His people. Always working to the greater glory of His name. Maybe that can be what we take with us. We see a beautiful passage, a beautiful story. Now we go this week to our mundane lives. Some of us talk to people in the hospital room. Some of us go to the classroom and we study or we teach. We're at the office, we're on the job site. We're trucking down the road. We're doing what God has called us to do in the callings and stations of our lives. And God will use it. He is using it to bring to pass His purposes, the good of His church, and the glory of His name. That's a beautiful, beautiful point to end on. Let us carry that with us. And then let us be like Boaz and Ruth. Carry out our callings as unto the Lord and glorify His name, understanding that that too is part of His purpose. Not just He's doing other things through my work, but my work itself is the glory that He's bringing to His name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we love Thy Word. It is perfect in so many ways, in every way. We pray for Thy Spirit that we might appreciate its beauty more and more. May Thy Word always be open to us. May we study it. We thank Thee that we can take the time to go through a series. We pray bless this preaching to our hearts and our lives. Encourage us by it. And magnify Thy name through it. And the work of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name alone we pray. Amen.